If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Have any of you been over to the Ark Encounter? You know, Ken Ham's Ark. Has anybody been over there yet from here? Nobody. It's amazing how much controversy that thing has created. It's also amazing that Noah was able to build that. He and his family or workers or whoever may have been involved. Such a tremendous task, huge task, especially of that day. I don't know what it's like in person, but the pictures sure make it look impressive. Interesting. Causing a measure of anticipation for the day that I'd make the trip over there and see it for myself. I know a number have been to the Creation Museum and enjoyed that. I suppose the Ark Encounter will be exciting as well. But there's a lot of people that believe that that is nothing more than a myth. Just a story that somebody wrote that's recorded in what's called the Old Testament in the Bible. People call heaven a myth. As a matter of fact, those people would say just about anything there is in the Bible is a myth. May have hit a few things right along the way, but, you know, it's just an accumulation of things and stories and myths. But heaven is not a myth. Heaven is an eternal reality. There's all kinds of thoughts about heaven nowadays. Maybe the prevalent thought about heaven is that everybody's going to go there. So in essence, they're saying that it's a myth. Because that kind of a heaven doesn't exist. Very seldom do you find that somebody passes away and you hear somebody say, I don't think they were ready. I don't believe that they were prepared. It's even less common for somebody to say, I know where they are and it's not heaven. Because we always have that hope. Somewhere we have a hope that somehow God got through them, even if it was in the last moments before that last breath was taken. We always hope and rest on God's mercy, and thank God for that mercy we can rest on. But for you and I this morning, we must understand that heaven is not a myth. It is an eternal reality. Somewhere in this universe, there is a place that is called heaven. Even after listening to Angela's Wednesday night talk, as she shared with us about the universe, the grandeur of the solar system, and how majestic God is, when you think that God created it all with the word of his mouth. And nobody's located heaven. So that lends a little bit of credence to the skeptics that say, well, we've never seen it. And all this powerful equipment that we have, and we can reach so far out into the universe, and there's nothing there. Well, I guess what they don't understand is that heaven doesn't mean that it's visible to the human eye. But heaven is real. It's an eternal reality. Somewhere in this universe, there is a heaven. There is a place that would be called the home of Christ. There is a place where the Christian is a citizen of, only dwelling here, sojourning here temporarily. When a person becomes saved, when they get saved, they change their citizenship. We don't know where that is. We've never seen it before, but we anticipate it. We believe in it because God tells us that it's real. God's Word shares with us that it's real. God's Word tells us that heaven is the most beautiful place ever. We think that we have beauty here, and sure enough, we do. There's a lot of landscape pictures, and maybe you've been to some of the landscape that people have taken pictures of, and it's beautiful, it's gorgeous, it's amazing. Using that word that we so often cheapen, and Angela mentioned that we cheapen it, it's awesome. I know that makes it hard to understand when we compare how grand our scenery is around us and the beauty of the landscape around us, and we have to use that word awesome, then it leaves nothing to explain and express how glorious God is. It wasn't too long ago, a few months ago, I suppose now, that I was online looking at the 10 most expensive homes of ball players. It's quite an interesting thing. Their servants don't live in a house the size of mine. The one that you all provide for the pastor that is just fantastic in my book. But some of these places, unreal. Millions and millions of dollars. Look it up sometime if you want to see some grand places. But in comparison to heaven, they're nothing. Maybe compared to yours, they're everything. But in comparison to heaven, they're nothing. Chances are, if you're content in life, you wouldn't be content in one of those places anyway, because they are so big and take you half a day to walk from one side to the other, it would seem. But heaven is glorious. John saw it. John the Beloved saw what heaven was like. He recognized that he was looking into another world. Do you have your Bible open there at John or at Revelation chapter 4? Verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open into heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I don't want to take the time this morning to talk about what he's mentioning in the very first phrase of that chapter, but he's speaking about the churches, and he's recorded the seven churches and what Jesus had to say about those churches. Just bringing us right into Revelation, and then here in chapter 4, he switches over to talk about heaven. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I wish it was possible for us to leave this present and go in our mind's eye to be able to picture what he was picturing, what he was seeing, what he was writing about. I believe it's difficult for him to really record all that he was taking in and the grandeur of it all, but he tries to express it in some way in verse number 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine or a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Must have been grand. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Doesn't that sound amazing if we leave the present and allow our mind to drift into what John was seeing and try to take in the grandeur of it all, even though we may not understand it because it's not a part of our culture, it's not a part of our world, not a part of our lives, but begin to understand or try to understand how glorious it was and how majestic it was, how awesome it was. What a picture. What a privilege for John to be able to see all of that and record it for us. Stephen saw it. Go over to the book of Acts in chapter 7 and we'll find that Stephen sees it. Now he's looking at it from a different angle. He's looking at it from a different perspective. Because here we find in this passage and in this individual, he is suffering at the hands of man. He is being punished. He is being stoned. He is experiencing pain, and he is at the door, as it were, that John saw leading into heaven, and Stephen is about to enter there. But before he enters, it's recorded here that he saw something beyond. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, I understand that we commonly think that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and very well it could be that Jesus was standing in honor for this one who was about to come home. Very possible. Sometimes I think that maybe Paul saw something. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to grasp all that it is that Paul may be speaking about. But we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 that he knew that there was a crown of life waiting for him, as though he had experienced a vision of it himself, maybe. You say, "Well, that's unlikely. That's a little bit far out." Well, let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and see here that Paul saw something. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." I don't think it's recorded too many times different levels of heaven, but here Paul gives us an indication that this is the third heaven that this man was caught up into. suppose that that's an item to study and go beyond, and it's more than what we're able to comprehend. I'm suggesting or thinking that it would be, but he is saying that he saw something in heaven. And then verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I think Paul saw something. I think Paul recognized that there was something beyond. He knew that there was something grand and glorious in heaven. And he was anticipating, as it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was anticipating the time when he would arrive there and he would receive the crown of life. Really, there's pages of history that record similar words. A host of others who have had visions. I'm not going to say that they had real visions of heaven or deny that they had a real vision of heaven. They have their thoughts, they have their words, and they've had their visions. And who am I to say that they don't know what they're talking about? But there's a lot that have seen something. I've been by the bedside of a few people that have crossed over, and I've been there and I've watched them at that moment when their spirit leaves this world, leaves their body, and is transported to another world. And you know, it's as obvious as what I'm speaking this morning, that there's something that takes place, that they are seeing something on the other side. Somebody who has been lethargic or comatose suddenly at the last moment rises up with recognition that God is in the room, that the angels are there to take their spirit home. Whatever takes place, however it is that it's done, and yet they are it's visible that they are seeing something. You see, heaven's a place of reunion. Somebody just recently said heaven's sweeter because their loved one's there. How sweet's heaven to you today? Oh, I know, I'm not taking away from wanting to see Jesus. And songwriter said, I want to see Paul and Timothy and whoever else is listed in that song, but I want to see Jesus. But you and I are probably anticipating seeing our loved ones, and heaven becomes sweeter for every time somebody passes away, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're in heaven. We anticipate that. It's a wonderful thought. It's a place of reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a reunion that'll be. What a glorious day of rejoicing that will be when we are caught up together with them in the cloud and to forever be with the Lord. And then he closes out that section by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hold it together for one another with these words, that someday we will be able to join with those that have already gone on. Hebrew writer tells us that it's a better place. Better. What does he mean by better? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. A better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. It's a better place, he said. It's a better country, a heavenly country. I don't suppose that it's very difficult for us this morning to understand that it's better. Because when we think about heaven, we think that it is a place that is holy, and it is a place that is happy, and it is a place that is healthy. You know, those are the things, the antithesis, the opposite of those is what causes us the most pain in this world. The unholiness, the evil of this world, and the unhappiness, the unrest, the lack of peace, and the lack of health, and sickness, and troubles in the body. Those are the things that cause us grief in this life. It's not hard for us to understand that heaven is better when we think about those things will no longer be real. Those things will no longer be seen or experienced. But heaven is a holy place, and heaven is a happy place. And it's sure enough a healthy place. Imagine what it's like to go up to the tree of life and partake of the fruit and to live forever. Live forever, you ask? We can't imagine that because of death being so prevalent and prominent. Let's put another one in there, and persistent. Heaven's untouched by sin. Heaven's sinless, nightless, tearless. Heaven must be a glorious place just based on those thoughts. And heaven must be a grand place to be, a beautiful country, a wonderful place to anticipate. The old saints sought for it because they were looking for the better place. The beauty of heaven is exquisite, contrasted by the awfulness of hell. Matthew chapter 25, it tells us that that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the place that was designated to be their realm, their dwelling, their eternal abode. And hell was not for people. Heaven was created. Heaven was built with humanity in mind. But sin entered into the picture. And because of sin, it changed the whole picture. Because of sin, everything is different. Because of sin, people believe that heaven's a myth. You and I need to be reminded. You and I need to be reminded that heaven is an eternal reality. You and I need to remind ourselves. You and I need to be reminded, perhaps on a regular basis even, that heaven is not a myth. Because of all of the myths that are around us, because of all the transitioning of thought that is around us, and the degradation of the thought of Scripture being true around us, you and I must be and need to be reminded that heaven is an eternal reality. And for you and I to go there, we must follow the path that God has laid out for us to go there by. He said, you cannot go unless you've been born again. Actually, in Luke chapter 13, he said, except ye repent. John chapter 3, except a man be born again. We must have a newness of life. We must become a new creature. We must change our citizenship. We must become a member or a part of the heavenly kingdom. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Comfort one another with these words, Paul said. Encourage one another with these words. I believe Paul is suggesting. Keep it ever before you. Keep it prevalent. Keep it in the midst of our vocabulary so that we can share the anticipation that we have of going to heaven and live according to the path that leads to heaven. Someone this week said that was talking about an individual that did something good, did something wonderful. It was one of those random acts of kindness that just restore faith in humanity, as it were. You know, you hear that said so often. Oh, restored faith in humanity. Sometimes one of these days I'm going to have the nerve to ask the person that says that, well, your humanity, what are you doing to restore faith in yourself? But this individual did something grand. It was a wonderful story and just a restoration of faith in humanity. And the person that was doing the talking, that was doing the sharing of the story, said, "I believe that based on this one act, that person will be in heaven someday." Tragic, isn't it? There's one act that'll set the stage for us to go to heaven, and that is, as Jesus said, except you repent, except a man be born again, become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Heaven is not a myth. Heaven is an eternal reality. Remind me of heaven, because I want to go there. And I'm thinking that you do too. Let's all go. Would you stand with me this morning? Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Remind me of heaven. Comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Look forward to seeing Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Edward, would you dismiss us in prayer?